All right, so we continue on our series of conversations with Jesus. I wanted to start with this, though. Here's 2 Timothy 3:16, the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed or inspired and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God, godly person, may be thoroughly equipped for every good task. I want you to pray for the preaching ministry at Hope Community Church. Not necessarily for me, but that the Word of God might have its impact. You don't need me to preach to you, but you do need the Word of God preached to you. I'm part of a preaching team, love being part of a team here at Hope. It's my privilege to be the pastor at this church, which also means I do have the amazing privilege of being part of the preaching team, and I carry most of that, but I'm not asking you to pray for me. I'm asking you to pray for the preaching ministry at Hope Community Church, that those who hear the word preached would receive it as it needs to be received, that those who prepare and bring pastoral messages or preaching messages would also be moved by God. And this doesn't need to be a daily prayer. I'm just asking you to pray for the preaching ministry of Hope Community Church. So could you please find in your Bibles, Gospel John chapter 3. We're going to start there. Could we move to the next slide? John chapter 3. Let's take a look at that. And the key idea in this conversation, could we go to my first slide? Key idea in this conversation, here we go, is that God loves you just the way you are, but he also loves you so much, he refuses to leave you that way. I want you to try to notice this as we read through the Gospel of John chapter 3. This is such a familiar passage. For one, I think some people might check out, well, I've heard this stuff before. But also, I might go through this in such a way that it's going to be a little bit of a different slant than you've heard before. So I'm telling you in advance, look for these two things. They're not the most obvious to find. God loves you just the way you are. Anybody need to hear that today? That God loves you just the way you are. The way we would say it in business is as is with all faults. Whatever your condition is right now, without doing anything to change or repair or to somehow improve yourself, you know what? God loves you passionately. God loves you. But also this, you need to understand this. The end game is not just to understand God's love. It's to live the life that God desires for you. And in our passage of Scripture today, in this conversation that we see with Jesus and a very religious person, you need to understand God has empowered you to live the life that he calls you to live. It's not about self-effort or moralism or somehow improving yourself. God gives you everything you need to pursue godliness in his sight. So John chapter 3, how about if you stand there, and I'm going to ask you, turn there, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from the Word of God. John chapter 3, first 16 verses, we will read up to and include what I think is the most well-known Bible reference, John 3:16. So let's start in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not go where it comes from or where You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And that just simply means God is sovereign and he does what he chooses to do. You don't have a part in making this happen. Verse 9, Nicodemus said, "Well, how can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And now an Old Testament reference. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Thank you. Please have a seat. So here we are. We're looking at our conversation that Nicodemus had. And I'm suggesting to you there are two primary things I want you to see. God loves you just the way you are. Notice when he says to Nicodemus, "You need to be born again," he doesn't say you need to clean up your act and then you can be born again. There was nothing more that Nicodemus needed to do. Jesus just starts right out, "You need to be born again as you are, whatever condition you are," and it happens to be he's a religious guy, and we'll talk about that in a moment. "Just as Nicodemus is, you can be born again just as he is. God loves you just the way you are." But he doesn't want you to stay that way, and that's in some of the language we read here in terms of the flesh and the flesh and the spirit and the spirit, and I'll explain that as we go through here. So here's what we've seen so far. In our series, Conversations with Jesus, we saw a Samaritan woman. A Samaritan is somebody who's not pure Jewish, but is some sort of a mixed breed. And she's a woman, and so Samaria and woman, and that there's a lot there that's against her. And we saw Jesus giving her total respect and having a good conversation with her, so much so that it surprised his followers. "Why are you talking with this lady?" And we saw a demon-possessed person, a man who had a legion of demons, so he's obviously in a spiritual condition that is just dire. And Jesus is able to address that. A rich young ruler, and I suggest to you that would probably be somebody that we aspire to be. We want to be like him. We want the stuff that he has, the power that he has, the status that he has. And Jesus has a conversation with him that ends awkwardly. He walks away, evidently not interested enough in what Jesus offers to him to make any changes or to pursue a relationship with Jesus. And then finally we come to Nicodemus, that I would categorize with you as a good religious man. He is a Pharisee, and you saw that in the description in John chapter 3, and you might have it in your mind that those who were Pharisees were bad. They were evil. They rejected Jesus, therefore they're all bad. Every single one of them, they're bad. They're evil to the core. You know, just think Darth Vader, just the dark side of the Force, powerful guy, all bad. No, that's not it at all. Nicodemus is a good guy. He's religious, he's ethical, he's moral. You might enjoy him as a neighbor. If Nicodemus was a contemporary and ran for political office, you might vote for him. There's a lot of good things going on in the life of Nicodemus. And he says some very nice things about Jesus. Did you notice that? In fact, he says 5 nice things about Jesus. I'm going to turn my attention to verse 2 here. Let's take a look. What does he say to Jesus? "This man came to Jesus by night." Could be he doesn't want anybody to see him. He's a little bit of a minority in his party, Pharisee party. Comes to Jesus at night, said to him, "Well, Rabbi," okay, not every rabbi was addressed that way. And Jesus doesn't even have the formal training of a rabbi. So Nicodemus giving him the benefit of the doubt. This is a very respectful term that he's launching onto Jesus. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." Well, teacher, there again is that sign of respect, and as if Nicodemus is acknowledging, you know what, you can teach me some things here. And then that phrase, "a teacher come from God," In John chapter 9, verse 16, we're told that some of the Pharisees, not every single one, but some of the Pharisees insisted that Jesus has, here's the phrase, has not come from God. And so Pharisees come, or Nicodemus coming out of a Pharisaical background he's surrounded by people who are very skeptical of Jesus and question the authority of Jesus and don't see Jesus as a man who has come from God. But Nicodemus is there. He's saying, I know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs. What signs? Chapter 2, verse 23. Let's back up a bit. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. And John records one sign in particular, turning the water into wine. So Jesus was able to do something miraculous, and some people around him who were watching those signs made the conclusion, this man is from God. Now, to use the word sign instead of miracle is significant, because the sign is a pointer. It points to something bigger than the sign. A miracle would just be, well, that's a phenomenal thing that you can do. But a sign, meaning, don't point to me. A sign points to one greater than the miracle. So Jesus has been, and John records seven signs that point to the fact that Jesus is actually pointing to God. And it looks like Nicodemus is picking up on this. No one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him, and that's the fifth nice thing that I see Nicodemus saying about him, that God is with you. There were some of the Pharisees who suggested that the devil was with Jesus. So this is really a pretty unique thing, that Nicodemus is a good religious man. He's a good man, and he's religious, and he's saying some very nice things about Jesus. But then when Jesus leads his part of the conversation with this, you must be born again, what Jesus is saying is, Nicodemus, you're not going to heaven. Wow, I almost want to repeat that. Okay, well, wait a minute. He's a good man, he's religious, and he's saying a lot of nice things. He has a favorable view of Jesus. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus essentially is, you are lost. And you need to be born again. So what do all these people have in common with each other is the fact that they are lost. Just looking at them at a superficial level, just the element of externals, these people are very different. And yet they do have at least this in common. They are all lost. And what lost people share in common is that they need Jesus, they need forgiveness, and they need a new life. They need Jesus, and they need forgiveness. And they needed a new life. And Jesus wants to talk to Nicodemus about that. So that helps you to understand where this conversation is going and how it lands where it does. Now, we don't usually see the lostness of people. We usually look at the externals and camp there. Example might be parents with young children. You know, young enough to act out, but not old enough to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. You know, they're not Christian yet. Every parent is trusted with the evangelization of their kids. We want to bring our kids into the faith, right? But sometimes parents of younger kids, I've done this. It's just so easy to focus on the compliance or the lack of compliance, right? We're looking at behavior. So do they comply with my instructions or not? If they don't comply, then we put on restrictions. You're grounded. You don't get dessert. You get timeout, loss of privileges, you know, something. And kid acts out. Okay, we could do this all day. You know, and there's this back and forth. But understanding the things from a spiritual depth that Jesus looks at people, understand this. The thing your child, your son or daughter might be doing where it looks like a lack of compliance, they're acting out of their condition. And their condition is they're lost. And they need Jesus. even a child who comes to Christ and is still being raised in their home, there were times when we pointed out that thing there is sin and you need to repent, and you just talk that through from that standpoint. So we just often, it's so easy to look at things from an emotional, physical perspective and not bring in the spiritual. My parents' greatest problem was not that they raised me. My parents' greatest problem was that they were lost up until a couple of years ago, came to Christ. The Mormon who knocks at your door and wants to share Mormonism with you, his greatest problem is not that he's a Mormon. His greatest problem is he's lost, and he needs Jesus. People who are lost need Jesus, they need forgiveness, they need a new life. All of that is here in John chapter 3. Okay, so I think the surprise of the conversation is that Nicodemus, of all people, is told that he needs to be born again because he's a really good guy, and he's religious, and he said some nice things about Jesus. Well, it helps to understand some of the thinking of the day, some of the worldview of the day, and how it actually matches with us. The Mishnah was the religious encyclopedia for the Jews, written a couple hundred years later, a few hundred years later, after the time of Christ, but it does help us to understand where their values were, what their worldview was, what they believed, even at the time of Christ. The Mishnah says this: all Israelites have a share in the world to come. Doesn't matter even what you do so much. All Israelites have a share in the world to come. And then the Mishnah had several examples of exceptions. But basically, the Mishnah was saying all Israelites have a ticket to heaven, and they're going up the ladder unless they do something really, really bad. And then God's going to kick them off the ladder. And they gave some examples of some horrible kings in the Old Testament and some non-kings, some regular guys who were just awful. And that's recorded in the Old Testament. But for the most part, it's universal salvation, we would call it in theology class. Everybody makes it unless you're just so bad that you're taken out. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus when he says you're born again is that you, Nicodemus, and all of those who are like you in this condition of being lost, you're not going to make it unless you are supernaturally put in. And that's being born again. Totally different direction than what they were thinking at the time. And postmodern American culture tends to share that as well. Everybody's going to a better place. Everybody's going to make it. Unless you're really, 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 really bad, you might get kicked out. And what Jesus is saying is, no, you actually need to be put in supernaturally. So if you pay close attention to Nicodemus, you're going to see how this conversation unfolds. Jesus makes two corresponding statements that sometimes are unnecessarily confusing to us. So in the first one, I'm looking at John chapter 3, verse 3, and I'm finding it here. This is the more well-known of the two. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When I was in the process of coming to know Christ, I remember driving down the freeway in San Diego, California, seeing this bumper sticker, Christians aren't perfect, they're born again. Something like that. Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven, I'm born again. I had no idea. What in the world are you talking? That just sounds so strange. Born again. You're already born. What? So Nicodemus is kind of coming at it like that, because he asks it, the follow-up question here is, how can a man be born when he is old? Does he enter into a second time into his mother's womb? And then Jesus responds in verse 5 with this thing about born of water and the Spirit. Now, as you look at that just in a superficial way, it almost sounds like Jesus is saying two different things, right? Born again. Well, we got that. You pray to receive Christ. Born again. Born of water and Spirit. What in the world? And why can't you just keep it simple? Born again. And then the born of the water and of the Spirit. Here's the way I used to teach it, and I was wrong in my early days. I actually taught it this way. Born of the water and of the Spirit. So born of the water, that's amniotic fluid, right? We're all in the womb in water. And you're born the first time. But then you need to be born the second time. And then I heard later on, and this has a following too, born of water is baptism. So you need to be born, you know, John the Baptist was on the scene and he's baptizing. We read about him in John chapter 1. And he's on the scene, he's baptizing with water. You need that for forgiveness of sin. And then you need to be born in the Spirit, spiritually born again. But again, paying close attention to Nicodemus, I think it becomes exceedingly clear what Jesus is talking about. And it's not any of those, either of those mistakes I made. Okay, so verse 4 again. Here's what Nicodemus heard. And this is what he's gently pushing on Jesus. Hey, wait a minute here. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time? So Nicodemus hears Jesus saying, you need to be born twice. Because he asks about a second birth. So he gets that part accurately. Wait a minute, I'm born once already because I'm here. I'm alive. I'm breathing air. And then I'm hearing you say I need to be born a second time. And then in verse 5, it's as if Jesus says, okay, Nikki, you asked me about being born a second time. I'm going to tell you about being born a second time. Here it is. I'm describing what this is, being born a second time. So Jesus is not changing the subject in verse 5. He's still on track with describing what this is. In verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so what I'm suggesting to you, verse 5 does not refer to two things. It refers to one thing. All right, now I'm going to try to impress the grammar police here because I do enough on a regular basis to unimpress them. So I'm going to grammar police, here we go. Watch this. There's one preposition governing two nouns. It doesn't say born of the water and of the Spirit. Like those are two different things. But he's saying that it's born of, prepositional phrase, born of the water and the Spirit, one thing. What I'm suggesting is what we have in John 3, born again, and what we have in verse 5, born of the water and the Spirit, same thing. Jesus hadn't changed the subject at all. He's talking about the same thing. Whatever verse 3 means, born again, it means the same thing in verse 5, born of the water and the Spirit. Okay, now follow Nicodemus, and this will become exceedingly clear. Right now, kind of fuzzy, right? A little bit fuzzy? It'll become exceedingly clear. Watch Nicodemus. He pushes back. No, Jesus pushes back on Nicodemus in verse 10. Because Nicodemus is still confused. Well, how can these things be? And Jesus answered in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you don't understand these things? Jesus is saying, wait a minute. You open this book and you give people things from this book. You've been doing the Old Testament teaching for a long time. How come you don't understand this? So whatever it is that this stuff means has an Old Testament foundation. Jesus is not saying it first. This is not new material. It's not like Jesus is making up stuff that's never been told before. It's been written down in the Old Testament for anybody who wants to read it. They can see it. They can believe it. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. He's saying you've probably had the passage right in front of you and you missed it. Don't miss it. Okay, so let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. I realize that's pretty hard to find, so I'm just going to put it up here on the magic screen and we'll find it. Ezekiel 36. In the first half of Ezekiel 36, God is confronting Israel, saying that you have profaned my name because you live terrible lives and you worship idols. And then God is saying through the prophet Ezekiel, that's going to change. Not because I whip you into shape, but because I am going to help you live the life that I've called you to live. Right? God loves you so much, loves you just the way you are, but he's not going to leave you that way. He's not going to leave you on your own to try to self-help your way into a better life. He's not going to do that. God will empower you to live the life that he calls you to live. We find the foundation of that in Ezekiel 36. Well, there's other Old Testament, but we're going to read just with Ezekiel 36. Okay, so verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries. So they have been disciplined by God because they just messed up big time, rejected God, rejected God, rejected God. We're going to disperse you. You're leaving. You're going to be yanked out of the promised land. But now he promises, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring my people back. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And here we go. Watch this. I will sprinkle clean water on you. There's the reference to water that we saw in verse 5 of John 3. I will sprinkle clean water on you. Why? Why would you ever want to do that? I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. Here's what water does. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. They needed forgiveness. They needed to have their awful, dirty rags taken off and clothed with righteousness. They needed to be clean before God. So part of what we're looking at is forgiveness, wiping the slate clean, but more, so much more than that. Let's carry on. Let's see, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove from you the heart of stone. In other words, unresponsive, cold, hard, difficult to work with. Heart of stone. God is promising, I will remove that and give you a heart of flesh, something soft and warm and supple and responsive. I will put my spirit within you, not just a spirit, not enliven your spirit, not make your spirit stronger. I will put my spirit within you. That'd be the Holy Spirit. This is Old Testament. It's an Old Testament reference to the Holy Spirit. I will put my spirit within you and cause you, love that, cause you to walk in my staff. Not just saying you might be able to walk in my, or I hope you walk in my spirit. I am going to cause you. I'm going to work in your life. My spirit will empower you. My spirit will enable you. I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God loves you just the way you are, but he also loves you so much he doesn't want to leave you that way. He will put his spirit in your hearts, Christian, and he will empower you to have both the desire and the ability to do his will. All for the purpose of being his people. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Fantastic. Love that. This is one of the reasons why we encourage you to read through the Old Testament. Well, to read through the Bible as a whole. It is kind of hard sometimes reading through the Old Testament, and then you encounter a gold nugget. And after you've been reading about sacrifices and rituals and things, it's sometimes easy to miss. One more reason why you need to sit under the proclamation of the Word of God. Ezekiel, fantastic. God is offering cleansing from sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying is all these things are the same. Born again is the same as born of water and born of the Spirit. And it's also the same as you're going to get clean, you're going to be sprinkled with clean water, and my spirit will be placed in you. It's not like we're changing subjects here. It's all the same. Reference to water is not a reference to water baptism. In the Old Testament, they didn't baptize. They didn't have that. That was the church. And when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, the church was not yet in existence. So there was no frame of reference for baptism other than John the Baptist, which was not a baptism into the person of Christ because Jesus had not died on the cross yet. So it goes back to Ezekiel, not back to John the Baptist and baptism. The cleansing, the forgiveness, will be followed by the gift of new life. So, I got a couple questions afterwards. I just want to make sure we're really, really clear on this. What Jesus is saying when he says to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born of the water and the Spirit. He's saying one thing. You need a new life. Forgiveness would not be enough. Because forgiveness and left to yourself means, well, you're just going to go through the whole thing again of acting out of your condition, and you'll need forgiveness again. In the Old Testament, they had forgiveness. It was through rituals and through ceremonies. In particular, you could pay attention to Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement. They had forgiveness. Day of Atonement, they were forgiven for intentional and unintentional sin. They had forgiveness. But you need life with Christ. And the way Jesus postures it with Nicodemus is, here is something that is so life-changing, so deep, so comprehensive, so completely altering of your life right now. The only analogy is it's a new birth. It's a new life that Jesus offers. Do you see that? Jesus loves you so much. He loves you just as you are. He will never stop loving you. He will never love you less. But he also loves you so much, he wants to give to you, and he's the one who sent the Holy Spirit. He wants to put the Spirit of God in you so that you will be enabled, empowered to live for God. Philippians 2:12, God gives you both the desire and the ability to follow his commands. Wow. You need more than forgiveness. You need a new life. So that brings us back to where we started. You need a new life, you need transformation, and you need power to live the life that God has for you, okay? So some of you have been born again for years, been a very long time, and you're wondering, how does this help? You should notice on daily, monthly, yearly basis, you should notice a growing appreciation for the miracle of salvation that has occurred in your life. The more you understand God is holy and you are not, the more you just marvel at the fact that this holy God has saved you, and he loves you that much. He has met you where you are, and he has saved you. But not only has he saved you, he has given to you a new life. So that wherever you go, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, you have within you the power to live a godly life and to respond with a godly response to whatever it is that you're facing. There have been moments where I've been, a crowd of people, and I'm talking to one person in particular. My eyes are wide open, and I have no time to retreat and pray. No time to ask anybody to pray for me. No time to search the Word of God. No time to say, hey, could you give me a week to think about that, and I'll get back to you. Just right now, I've got to say something to this person, and I have within me the powerful Holy Spirit who can guide and lead and direct. And in fact, there are times when I'm praying for the other person while I'm talking to them. They don't know this, but I'm, Holy Spirit, please comfort. Holy Spirit, please grant them wisdom. Holy Spirit, help them to hear what I'm trying to say. No matter where you go, no matter where you are, you could be far from a church building. You could have not a Bible in sight. Your mouth can be talking, your eyes wide open, and all the time you can ask God, Holy Spirit, I know you are within me. Please guide me right now. One time I was pastor of a singles group, and I got a call from a guy named Larry who was really good at witnessing. Usually the phone call was, hey Carl, I got this guy at work. And he was always telling me about somebody who's witnessing. Hey Carl, I got this guy at work. Well, this time he said, Carl, I need you to pray. Pray right now. Yeah, you got to pray. Pray right now, Carl. And he hung up. I had no idea. How did I get to Larry? I have no idea. Where is Larry anyway? What's he doing? Oh, Holy Spirit within Larry, give him the strength right now to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Found out later he was saying no to drugs right at that moment. All he could think of is, I got to dial 911. I'm going to call my pastor. That's how that works. As a Christian, the power you need to live the Christian life is Holy Spirit power. It's not your power. It's not self-help. It's not you getting smarter. It's not you getting wiser. It's not you living a longer life. It's Holy Spirit power. the strength you need to forgive, the courage you need to confront, the boldness you need to share your faith, the depth you need to actually love and care for people, the wisdom you need to encourage, the joy you need to delight in God, the conviction you need to live with integrity, the desire that you need and the holiness that you need to understand the purity of God and to respond to his utter holiness. All of that is Holy Spirit empowered in your life. You will never, ever self-help your way into that. Born again, Jesus is talking one thing. You need a new life. And it's a Holy Spirit empowered life. I have a growing concern amongst Christians who are conservative and biblical that they are shortchanging the gospel. One of my habits is to ask people, what's your understanding of the gospel? We even have it in membership. What's your understanding of the gospel? And so often, in essence, I get, here's my ticket to heaven. This is how it happens. Jesus died, rose again. I responded, ticket to heaven. No, not that. Not part, that's halfway there. Put it that way. The entirety is you get a new life. You get to live empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's the best part. I've been living this way for 40 years. I wouldn't want to just get my ticket to heaven and then every single day I have to put up with me until I finally die. And then I can go to heaven and appreciate the good stuff. Oh my. Please don't think the gospel is just going to heaven. The gospel is you get to live a Holy Spirit-empowered life while you're here. Jesus told us that in John chapter 3. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that it seems like there's always so much more than we ever thought. As we dive into these conversations, help us to see ourselves, help us to see you more clearly than we ever have before. And now as we approach the table, dear God, we need to be evaluating. Are we born again? Have we been born from above? Have you granted us, given to us, gifted to us spiritual life? So my friends, if it's your need and your desire right now, you just pray. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray your words out loud. You just agree with me in prayer. Dear God, I understand this morning I need to be born again. Been thinking about that, resisted it for all too long. This morning I surrender. I yield to you. I proclaim allegiance to Jesus Christ. Forgive me my sin. Cleanse me of my own unrighteousness. And then grant me that new life that I hear this guy talking about, that your word proclaims. I need that new life. Transformation through Jesus. For all of us, God, as we approach the table, we want to do so with the joy of knowing that you love us this much. You love us so much. We want to approach the table with joy, knowing we are loved by God, and we are in agreement that we need our lives empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name I bring this prayer. Amen.